With that, if you could open your Bibles, today's scripture reading is going to come from Colossians 3, and it's going to be verses 12 through 17. Again, that's Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with you. I wanted to say thank you to Beth for your presentation and reminding us of all that's going on down there. I can't imagine driving that road. Nothing. But what I want to say to all of you is that I was contacted this morning by the guys down in Panama, and they sent this picture out. They landed in Miami, and just a few minutes ago, they texted me, and so that's a great picture of them as they are out there. Please pray for them, and as they work through the week, and as they're supposed to get along when they are over there, so we hope they get along. Considering the crew, and one person in particular, I won't mention any names. Some of you knew who I'm talking about. Well, I think it's important to remember them in prayer, so how about we pray? Father God, we thank you for today. We ask you to bless our time together as we think about your word. We thank you, Lord, for these men that are willing to go. We thank you for all of our missionaries. We especially thank you for Beth and Freddie. We pray, God, that for their family, for Anthony and Ryan, and for all that are the people that are coming alongside of them and yoking up with them in their ministry, we pray, God, that you would strengthen them and that you would give them success and encouragement and provide for them all that they need. We ask, Lord, thank you for all that. We pray today, this morning, that you would provide all that we need. As we think about the clothes for the new life, Lord, may we be putting on what we're supposed to be putting on and leaving the old clothes behind. We thank you, God, for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know about you, but every time we go somewhere, I will ask, well, how are we supposed to dress? That's the one thing you ask. You don't know what the people are going to be dressed like. We don't want to be overdressed, but we also don't want to be underdressed. So I'm imagining that most of us have been in those situations where, you know, you worry about what clothes to put on and what we think about when we get dressed, whether it's casual, whether it's business casual, whether it's, you know, really laid back or really not laid back. And so we worry about all that stuff, and it's part of our makeup. Clothes are important. You go back to the garden. If you remember Adam and Eve, they tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves, and they tried to cover up, and God said, "Who told you you were naked?" And they were ashamed and running from God, and then God clothed them, didn't he? He clothed them. He put an animal skin on them. So clothes are an important part of even in the Bible. If you think about the prodigal son, when the prodigal son, Beth said something very interesting early on in her presentation. She said, some people don't feel like that. They don't really know their value to Jesus. And in the prodigal son, when he was received back by the father, when he came back home, He was going home with the idea that I'm going to go back home and say, make me a servant. You remember that? And what did the father do? He put his arms around him. He wrapped him up with his arms. And then he said, bring a robe. He clothed him in a robe and he gave him a ring and a big celebration. And so he covered him as a son. He received him back as his son. My son was lost, but now he's been found. My son was dead, but now he's been made alive. And a lot of us, I think, have struggles with what Beth talked about earlier, was that we don't know our value. The Bible begins with the children trying to clothe themselves, but in the end, God clothes us in an eternal robe of righteousness. Listen to the words of Revelation 3, verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. God clothes us. And what I want you to see in Colossians 3:12, Paul tells us about the clothes of Christ for the new life. And he begins by talking about something that he wants to remind us of. He wants to remind us that our identity is secured in Christ, that he has chosen us. And I want you to think about that word, that he has chosen us. And that's an important word. That means he's given us his love, not because of anything that we did, but because he loves us. When the Bible talks about being chosen by God, it says that in the Ligonier Ministries book I read, to be chosen by God, not because we are smarter or stronger or theologically more savvy than others, but simply because God loves us, should both humble us and make us rejoice in Christ. We are holy and we are God's beloved children for all eternity. With that in mind, you and I as believers should be humble when we interact with other people. Now, I bring that up because one of the things that happened in the church back then is if you look at chapter 3, verse 11, he was talking about a group of people. Some were Greeks, some were Jews, some were circumcised, some uncircumcised. Some were called barbarians and Scythians. And when we think about that, these people had to get along, slave and free. But they all came together and they became part of a church. And that's who Paul's talking to in this church. He's writing this letter not just to individuals. He's talking to a group of people that have differences. And we all have differences. But isn't it amazing that God says the new man is part of a family which favors no race, no nationality, no class or culture, no ethnicity. It only favors us because of Jesus, because we are part of the new family, because Christ is all and is in all. And so he begins with these words, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Paul said it like this in Ephesians chapter 4, or 1, verse 4. He says, even as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He has chosen us. He has accepted us. Holy, he describes us as holy. I don't know about you, but I don't always feel that holy. God makes us holy. He gives us his son, Jesus Christ. He chose us, not based on anything that we've done, not based on merit, but he chose us because he loves us. He's accepted us in Christ. You see, we are holy. We're set apart. We're loved. And if we think about it, if you go on in chapter 1, verse 5 of Ephesians, he says we've been predestined. He predestined us for adoption. So he has adopted us. Now, when I'm adopted. My dad and mom, they chose me. Not because of anything I could do for them. Not because I earned it. I was sitting there just, you know. And my mom and dad chose me. And that's one of the things they always told me, is that I was loved and that I was chosen. And Ephesians 1:7 says that he redeemed us. And so it's important for us that we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the richness of his grace. So he has chosen us, he's accepted us, He has adopted us because he loves us, and he has redeemed us for himself, a people chosen for himself. So our identity is secured in Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to understand that as we think about it, as we look at this chapter in verse 1 there, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Holy and beloved. Jesus, when Jesus was baptized, what did God the Father say? This is my beloved, whom I'm well pleased. Whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved. Think about that. We are put into that category as chosen, holy, and beloved. We're loved. We're loved by God because it's grounded in Jesus. It's not in ourselves, but God did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. Our identity is secured in Christ. So trust God's love. Receive God's love. Beth said they don't feel valued. You know, trust that God values you and that he loves you. Our identity is secured in Christ. Secondly, how many of us know that the new life involves getting along with other people? Right? When you come together, man, think about a barbarian and a Scythian. I don't know how they got along back then, but describe that. Be described as a barbarian and a Scythian, or a Greek scholar, or somebody that's a farmer, that's a shepherd. They're all sitting there in the church, and Paul's writing this letter, and they're hearing this letter, and he's describing something for them so that they understand that they've been made one. And so they've been brought into a community. We need to put on the clothes of the new community modeled after the character of Christ. So he says, put on then as God's chosen and holy ones, beloved. The first thing he talks about is compassionate hearts. When we think about compassion, if you have the King James Version of the Bible, it says bowels of mercy. And so think about being gripped by something. To be so taken in that you feel compassion for those people. I'm sure that Beth, moving down to Guatemala, felt compassion for the people of Guatemala. And so we had those sense of being cared for by God. God has compassion for us. So we are to have compassion for other people. They say, pity weeps but walks away. Compassion comes to help and stay. I like that. Pity weeps but walks away. Compassion comes to help and to stay. Art Bills, that's a quote from him. Secondly, we need to put on kindness or humility. When we think of humility, we need to be humble and we need to be kind. A small act of kindness can go a long way, especially in our world today. You've heard it said, kill them with kindness. Usually what they mean is to kind of de-escalate or disarm somebody by being kind to them. Show them kindness. And we must be kind to each other. Roy T. Bennett wrote, be the reason someone smiles. Be the reason someone feels loved and believes in the goodness in people. Now, if I could get you to close your eyes, you don't have to do it right now, but if you closed your eyes and you thought about somebody that was kind, that you see as a kind person, it would probably bring a smile to your face. Be that person. Be a kind person. Put on humility. I like C.S. Lewis's definition of humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Humble people are others-centered. So are kind people. So when we think about it, humility is an attitude of spiritual modesty that comes from understanding our place in the larger order of things. That when we come together in community, we need to have the character of Jesus, right? And Jesus was humble. He was kind. He was compassionate. He was also meek. Meekness is not weakness. We've probably heard that. We say that all the time in the church. It's strength under control. And for those of you that like horses, if you've ever broken a horse, my uncle let us ride this pony as long as we would break the horse. And I was riding on it, and I got it to run as fast as it could go, and it put its head down, and the next thing you know, I was down, sliding down the road, the dirt road that we were on. He didn't like me being on him any longer. But meekness is not weakness. Meekness, when you meek a horse or you break a horse, it does not lose its strength. Rather, its power and energy are brought under control. And so the controlled strength makes the horse useful, such as for battle or for riding or just enjoying a nice ride in the meadow. But they are very strong. So the Christian, similarly, meekness means submitting oneself's will, abilities, and strength to the lordship of Jesus Christ. The submission allows God to harness that strength for his purpose, enabling that person to accomplish far more for his kingdom than they could through self-reliance. Meekness. When you think of meekness, think of Jesus. He didn't consider it quality to be with God, that he humbled himself even to death on the cross. That's a big definition of being meek. But he was still strong and powerful. He laid down his life. Patience, long-suffering. When you're with a group of people, you need to have patience. And you need to be able to bear with one another, right? Patience. It takes patience when you're with other people, especially when you go with other people on a trip or you go to a mission trip. You have to get along with them. You have to be willing to go to the restaurant they want to go to, eat the food they're going to, you know what I'm talking about. But you also have to bear with, which the word has, it's macrothumia, and the capacity to be wronged and not retaliate. So it's not just being nice to people. It's actually being wrong. That's bearing with one another and then forgiving them on top of that. So when we think about forgiveness, why do we forgive? We forgive because God told us to forgive. Forgive as you have been forgiven, the Bible says. And so we're to be forgiving people. Reverend Stefan Mueller is a church planting pastor in Munich and Germany. He said that he wrote this for, I believe it was for Ligonier. The more grateful we are for God's grace and love in our lives, the more eager and committed and determined we will be to love and serve others, even when they're difficult and sinful. As we grow in Christ-likeness, we will less and less withdraw from people, and we will less and less cut them off from our lives and service. You don't get to pick who's in the church, right? You don't. They sit down beside you. They get in your row. They sit in your seat. They eat your breakfast at a couple weeks here. They do things, and so you have to learn to bear with one another. I heard David Jeremiah tell this joke. It's hilarious. I want you to hear it. In the days before smoking was banned from airplanes, there was smoking and non-smoking sections on the planes. A man started to light his cigar, and the flight attendant told him that he was not allowed to smoke a cigar, unless it was all right with the other person in the immediate area. So she asked the lady sitting next to the man, "Do you object to his smoking?" She said, "I absolutely object. I detest cigars," was the reply. So the flight attendant spoke to a young man and was seated near the front of the cabin and came back to report that he would not mind sitting next to a cigar smoker. As the cigar-smoking man walked forward to his new seat, his former seatmate, the boisterous woman, turned to the flight attendant and said, "I've been married to that man for 30 years. And I can't stand those awful cigars." When we're in community, we have to put on this clothing that's for the new community. Our unity and fellowship is held together by what? By God's love. It says, above all of these, in other words, this is above all of what we've just talked about, put on love, which binds together in perfect harmony. So our identity is secured in Christ, and our community is to model the character of Christ, held together by love. And that love is above all other things. And so when we look at Colossians, We're to put on the new clothes of the new community modeled after the character of Christ. And then here's one of my favorite verses. Let what? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It says, and the peace of Christ rule, which the Greek word means umpire in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So the idea is that when you got an umpire, when he makes the call, he's the guy, right? He's going to guide the situation. Even though there may be disagreements, you submit to the rule of the umpire. And what this is saying is that Christ has given us peace, and that peace is supposed to rule in your hearts. It's supposed to umpire. When you've got a decision that's going between your two ears that is dealing with people or places or decisions, you got to ask for God to rule in your heart and give you peace about your decision. It's not easy. And then he says, and be thankful. And be thankful. Because Christ is there. He's available to us. He's inside of us. And so it's always easy to say to forgive, right? Until you have somebody you have to forgive. And so you have to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. Following that, there's another command, let the word of Christ dwell. So let the peace of Christ rule, let the word of Christ dwell. Richly, it says, richly. And so there's a difference between just kind of being in the word, but actually having the word in you. Because if it's in you, it'll come out of you. I always like that saying. If it's in us, it'll come out of us. And so it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell. And so we need the word of Christ to dwell. We need to let the peace of Christ rule, so we have to put these things into practice. And the word of God guides us. Notice he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. A church that is word-centered should be, their worship should be also word-centered. We disconnect sometimes from the Bible when we think of singing. But the Bible's very clear that when we're singing songs, we're singing not just to God, we're singing to one another. We're declaring truth. We're giving thanks to God, and we're also teaching and admonishing each other because it's word-centered. I never really used to think about it that way until I read the book Sing with the Geddes. I know the worship team read through that book. It's a great book on worship. But it's important that we understand that the word of Christ needs to dwell in us if we're going to be a community of faith. If we're going to have the new clothes of the community, we're going to be a church, we have to have our identity secured in Christ. We have to have our community modeling the character of Christ. And we have to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell. And then he says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks to God the Father through him. So let everything we do be done in the name of Jesus to glorify God. Let the peace of Christ rule. Let the word of Christ dwell. And then let everything we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ glorify God. Do everything in the name of Jesus. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Notice it says through him. So we have much to be thankful for. It said, remember, and be thankful. What do we have to be thankful for? That our salvation is secured in Christ. That our community is held together by the love of Jesus, by the love of Christ. That it's modeled the character of Christ. And that we have this peace to rule and his word to dwell in us so that we may glorify him in everything we say and do. And whatever you do, every action I should do honors God. So that whatever we do will be for the glory of God. Everything you do. That is the community. That is the clothing of the new community in Christ. And so as a church, let's make sure we give God glory by putting his name on everything we say and do. Okay? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time. We pray, God, for your help. We pray for your ministry to our own spirit here as we consider one another. We pray for our brothers and sisters. We pray for Beth and Freddie and all of our missionaries. We think of our work crew down there. Let everything we do be done in your name and give you glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Make sure you stop and talk to Beth on your way out. She'll be in the back. But hear the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.